We'll have our second reading now. It's in Ephesians and it's chapter 3.
Starting at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. And the people said,
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. We know that passage, I think. I'm sure most of us do, certainly. It's a very well-loved passage by Christians. And that verse, gosh, this print is small. What? Night. Right. Oh yes, good. I've got the chapter. I've got the chapter in focus now. I'm coming into the verse. It's verse. Where I've lost, are there, no. Well, wait a minute. I'll find it. Oh, big print. What a good man you are. All right, then I've got to find the book again. Just be with me for a few minutes. There we go. Oh, a wonderful size print. Right, we're in chapter 3, and it's all different. What is it? What happens when you get to this part of the world? Got it. Verse 18. I knew it was there. Chapter 3 is verse 18, if you still have your Bibles open. That's one of the most famous verses in this sort of passage at the end of Ephesians 3, where Paul is praying that with all the saints we'll know the width and the length and the depth and the height. Yes. And in fact, there's a chorus, isn't there? Deep, deep as the ocean. Remember that one when you were all children? Yeah. Some of you remember it when you were children. Remember it? Now, I wasn't going to embarrass anybody, but I think I will now. You don't need to do the actions unless you're absolutely devoted to them and perhaps taught Sunday school, and you can't do the words without them. I know Sunday school teachers, they cannot sing songs without moving their hands and bodies. It's just built into them. But remember the one based on this verse in Ephesians? How does it start? No, you've got to sing it. Wide as the ocean. I knew you knew it. High as the heaven above. No hands are moving. Deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his praying. For his love teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. There were some surreptitious hands moving at the end of it. Too embarrassed to show the rest of you, but I saw. Now that chorus was based in this passage in Ephesians. But it's got absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to be preaching about. But the link, there's always a link, the link is another chorus, which we are going to sing in a few minutes. And it comes from another passage. And this is one I want us to just look at for a few minutes. I'll let you look it up. It's one that you know very well. It's in Psalm 118. I did say we'd be in and out of the Psalms a lot. It's Psalm 118, very famous verse. It's verse 24. I would tell you which it was in the sort of pew Bible, but I've got two different versions of it up here now. It's Psalm 118. Verse 24, it's in a passage in that psalm which is famous, the whole passage is, about the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It was so important for us when we think of Jesus and his ministry and life and death. But at verse 24, another chorus has come right out of it. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We know that one. And we're going to sing that with an organ accompaniment very shortly. It's our third song, as it were, for this morning. But I want to introduce it just a little bit. And I'm looking at Alan. You remember Alan? Yes. He was the one who came in late. I'm looking at Alan. And Alan knows that I am responsible for my sins, as they say, for the all the training courses and teaching courses and things that happen in the Federation, the Congregational Federation. And I'm about to try to persuade Alan, in front of all of you, that he should be doing one of our modules on Hebrew. Later in the service, I'll be trying to persuade him that he should do one of our modules on Greek. Now, I know in advance he'll do neither of them, but I'm still going to try to persuade him. So, if he's upset anybody in the past month or so, try to encourage him to do some Hebrew and Greek. It'll really wind him up. It's a sort of an acceptable revenge. So if he's upset you at all, just say, Alan, I think you should be doing some Hebrew and Greek. That's all it'll take. Here we go. I'm hoping genuinely you'll see something of the taste of this. I want to share something about the kind of studies that we do, the kind of working with the Bible that we do. Because any of you may be interested in any of the things that we do. You don't have to do a full course. You don't have to be training to be a minister. You don't have to be training to be anything. If you love the scripture and you love the Lord and you'd like to get that little bit deeper, we do all kinds of things that could help with that by the grace of God. Anyway, we're going to dip in a little bit on this verse. It's become very famous. There's lots of translations, of course, but they're not really going to have any variation on the translation of this verse. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Famous. Absolutely famous. Now, let me tell you something that's extremely irritating about Hebrew for British people. Hebrew behaves in ways which are just not British. No, it does. It's not interested in British rules and British grammar and nothing. No, it's quite different. And that's very irritating. Because British people, if they have to learn another language, would like it to be as close to English as possible. So it irritates people when they start learning Hebrew. Greek's easier. At least it's European. Hebrew doesn't think the same at all. And it irritates British people. Here we go. Here's an example of why it irritates. But it's also an example of some of the joys and treasures which are there if you give it a little chance. In Hebrew, like lots of languages, but not English, but lots of languages. In Hebrew, everything, you know, a piece of wood, a bench, a car, a house, everything, you know, a sausage, everything in Hebrew is either masculine or feminine. Like lots of languages. In English, we've got masculine, we've got feminine, and we've got things, which are it. Yes, we've got he, she, and it. And that makes life very easy. If I say he, you're thinking of something male. It might be an animal, of course. It might be a bull. You might talk about he rather than she. But at least it's alive. It's got a gender. It's masculine or feminine. Everything else is a thing. It's an it. Now, Hebrew doesn't have that. In Hebrew, everything is either masculine or feminine. Now, that's usually all right. But there are times. And Psalm 118, verse 24 is a glorious example. There are times where actually you've got to think about what's going on. Is that word talking about an it, or a him, or a her? Because everything's got gender, everything. Now, in Hebrew, a day, right, 7 days in a week, just the word for a day, the word for a day in Hebrew is masculine. It's the word yom. There'll be a test on that after lunch, if you can remember the sound yom. It's the word for a day, it's masculine. Fine. So, in this verse, we've got, this is the day. There's your noun. That's what your focus is on, right? We're talking about the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we've got the word it at the end because a day is a thing. It's not masculine, it's an it, right? So we'll be glad in it. And it's clear we're rejoicing in the day. This is the day the Lord made and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. What's the it? Well, it must be the day. Easy peasy, right? Nod if you're still awake. Yes, good. Easy peasy so far. It's got, but friends, because it's masculine, and because there's more than one thing in that verse, the other thing is the Lord, isn't it? It says, this is the day the Lord has made. There's two. Forgive me, it sounded like I was calling the Lord a thing. You know I don't mean that. But there's two things in there. This is the day that the Lord made. So there's two things you're looking at in that verse. And so, it says, we will rejoice. It could be saying, friends, genuinely, it could be saying, we will rejoice and be glad in him. Because it's the same word in Hebrew. In English, see, that's easy. You've got the word it. It can't possibly be referring to the Lord because it uses it. You would never call the Lord it. So you and I read this in English, we don't even think twice. Yeah, of course, it's the day. We're rejoicing in the day that the Lord made. You don't think twice. If you, first time you saw a Bible, and the first time you saw this, it actually had, this is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in him. If that was all you'd ever known, you wouldn't doubt that one either. And you'd be rejoicing in the Lord. And actually, in Scripture, there's lots of commands and encouragements to rejoice and praise the Lord. There's not a lot in Scripture at all about rejoicing in an it. I mean, any kind of it. It's the Lord we praise, the Lord who's behind everything. So even when things go well, we don't thank the things that we thank the Lord. Plenty about that in Scripture and the Psalms. And so there's a good chance, I'm not making this up, there's a very, very good chance that actually what the psalmist was saying was, this is the day the Lord has made, let's rejoice and be glad in him. But it's very hard to get people to think about that because we've been singing that chorus for about 60 years. And we all know the chorus, it's then we'll be glad in it. But see that little thing, that tiny little thing, which you'll never forget now, but that tiny little thing about, does that word at the end of verse 24, does it really mean it? Or should it be him? Are we rejoicing and being glad in a day? Or are we rejoicing and being glad in the Lord who made that day and in whose name we gather? You see, it's you know, you can live either way. Salvation doesn't depend on it. We're not going to teach that, you know, you can't be a member of our church unless you read it this way or that way. Nothing like that. But even to say we've barely scratched the surface is a bit of an exaggeration. We've done nothing. We've looked at one little thing. But if you were studying a little bit of Hebrew, you'd pick that up quickly. Scripture's full of those things just under the surface that make it richer. And friends, are we in Clitheroe or are we in Rimmington or where are we?
Nowhere.
Right. Here in the middle of nowhere, you, the gathered congregation, you are capable of this. You're capable of this. And we've got good teachers. We're going to take a look at the passage that we're focusing on, which is the one from Ephesians that we read earlier. That's the real focus of our scriptural exploration this morning. We'll be coming to it very soon. And when we come to that, you're going to be seeing something absolutely wonderful about the text there. And I'm afraid I'm going to have to say a little bit about Greek, because it's not immediately obvious either. But you're going to love it. You're going to love it. But there's that little verse. We're going to sing that song now. I'll prime the organist. We're going to sing that, which is number 691 in the songbooks. 691. In fact, that verse has become three verses in this chorus. We love this verse, and of course we do. And I'm not going to scowl at anybody who sings rejoicing in it, because we're singing the words of the song. But if you quietly like the idea of rejoicing in him, then you'll make me smile if I see you singing that. Because personally, for all what it's worth, personally, I think it is him. I think it's rejoicing in him. But I'm not going to be cross with people who disagree. But let's do what it says. This is the day the Lord has made. And we've gathered in his name and in his presence. And we rejoice in him and we rejoice that we are together on this day. Number 691. Amen. So, we're going to focus for a little bit on this passage in Ephesians. If you'd close your Bibles and you want to have them open, it was Ephesians chapter 3, and it's verses 14 to 21. 14 to 21. Ephesians 3. I'm going to explain why I love this passage so much. And although I love verse 18, about just beginning to try to understand how deep and high and wide is the love of Christ for us. Much as I love that, the verse that we're going to be focusing on this morning is a different verse. and one that I've come to love very, very dearly also. And I'm going to introduce it this way. First of all, let's have a think about words that we use. You'll have local ones. We have them in Fife, where I come from. You'll have local words and old words, family words. Sometimes families have words that you use and no one else does. There are words that we make up, and suddenly they catch on, they become popular, and then they get part of the vocabulary of the country. So, for example, the word ginormous did not exist when I was a youngster. There was no word ginormous. But we know it now. We know what it means. But there's no, and in a dictionary, some dictionaries will have ginormous, but the true dictionaries won't. Because it ain't a word. But ginormous, we know, it was a word made with sticking two together, wasn't it? Gigantic and enormous. And you stick them together, you get ginormous. Now, why would you make up a word? Because you've got this wonderful word, gigantic. And you've got a wonderful word, enormous. So who needs another one? Actually, it's because sometimes people get so excited about something that, you know, it's like, you know, you've said it yourself. There just didn't seem to be words. You know, the words weren't enough. I wanted to say more. And you can imagine it. A child, perhaps. Sticking words together. You know, getting so excited. It was ginormous. Because somehow, especially to a child, that would sound even bigger than gigantic or enormous. We do it all the time. There's another word which didn't exist when I was a child. The word fantabulous. Now, presumably that's a combination of fantastic and fabulous. Fantabulous. One of my grandchildren uses it a lot. Fantabulous. Now, the first time I heard it, I knew what was meant. Although I'd never heard the word before. But it was obvious. It was fantabulous. She was talking about some pantomime she'd gone to. It was fantabulous, Grandad. Really? Oh, yes. Yes, fantabulous. It took me a second, but I got there. We've got words like that. There's another word which I've heard recently called redonkulous. Have you come across redonkulous? Well, they use it in Nottingham. I don't know why, but I've heard. I live in Nottingham now, and I've heard it in Nottingham. Redonkulous, which I'm assuming, I haven't a clue, but I'm assuming is ridiculous and donkey. I don't know. You know, I've no idea, but I hear it being used, redonkulous. Now, I say we make up these words because, for some reason, we don't think the words that we've got are quite enough. And usually it's when we're all excited about something. Usually it's like that. So we'll just pause for a minute. Are there any words that any of you have got that we might not find in a dictionary, but you know what they mean because your family always used them? Or the farming community or something? Any words? I've started collecting them. No, you just use good old English up here, do you? A dink. No, I've not come across that. Excellent. Yes. Presumably because it's so tiny, or I don't know. Yeah, all right. Yeah, dinky. Any others? You'll see, this is relevant, please. I'm not just wasting your time. You'll see exactly why this is relevant, I promise. No. You can think about it over lunch. We'll talk about it over lunch when we're having lunch together. Tell me some words that I've never heard before because they've never been further than 10 miles from this spot. Words like that. But we do. We have these words and we make them up. We celebrate them. The most famous of them all, of course, the most famous, would be the Disney word from Mary Poppins. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. And that's just ridiculous. But of course it fitted into that song. If you've seen that, you know, the song is perfect. And it fits into the film because it's all about a word that, you know, when everything else failed and you had to express the most fantastic thing, there was the word, supercala. So yes, we do that. And it's very common. People do it, all kinds of languages, people have that. Now what we're coming across here is we're coming across an example of that in the Bible. An example of that in Ephesians. So the next thing I'm going to say before we look exactly at that word, I'm taking us back to April this year. April. Four times a year, we have long weekends, residential weekends in Nottingham for our training course. That's the course for people who are preparing to be accredited ministers in the Federation. Others can do the course and do. Some people do the full course just for the joy of it. It's wonderful. But it's also, if you like, it's the training course. That's what people call it. For people who are going to be accredited ministers. You don't need it to be a pastor. But if you're going to be one of the accredited ministers, that's, you know, one of the requirements. So we've got people doing the course, and back in, and we meet four times a year, September, January, April, and June. Right? Everybody comes together. The rest of the time, you're where you are, in your church, with your family, with your job, getting on with your studies, and all the rest of it. So we come together four times. So April, this year, we had one of our weekends. And I was teaching in one session. There were all the sessions going on, with all kinds of teaching and stuff going on. And then there was a coffee break, half an hour coffee break, where everybody comes together, as you'd expect. And I came out, I got my coffee, and I was looking for a place to sit and chat. And there was three of our guys, three of the students, wonderful, sitting just at a table sort of over here. And they were just chatting, having coffee, and I went to join them. So, you know, they waved me over, and it was nice, and I sat down. And, of course, I came in the middle of a conversation. And so when I sat down, they just carried on with their conversation. And when I sat down, one of them was saying, I don't know what they'd been studying in that session. I'm frightened to find out. I don't know what they'd been studying, but they were obviously talking about what they'd just been doing. And I sat down, and one of these guys said, he said, I would love to have been able to spend an evening with Peter. Meaning Peter in the Gospels, yes, the disciple. I'd love to have been able to spend an evening with Peter. And the other guys were saying, oh, yeah, that, you know, I think they must have been doing something about Peter, I think. Because they were talking about, you know, how ordinary he was. You know, you read the Gospels, and they were saying, you know, he's just like us. He's got good days and bad days. You know, he says some things which are just sublime, and then sometimes he says things which are ridiculous. You know, and Jesus who says, Peter, you know, no truer words were spoken. You're the rock. And a few verses later, Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. You know, to the same man, and, you know, they were thinking, he made mistakes like us. He got things right like us. He loved Jesus like us, but he didn't understand Jesus. You know, it was that kind of a conversation they were having. And thinking that Peter must have been such an attractive person. That was the upshot of this. You could imagine, you know, having an evening with him, or having lunch with him, yeah, having a meal with him. Just listening to him, learning about Jesus from him and about him and, you know, all that. And then one of the other guys said, yeah, he said, but I wouldn't want to spend an evening with Paul. I know, I smiled as well. I knew exactly what he meant. I knew. And he said, oh, no, he said, he's too intense. That's what he said. He's too intense. And one of the other, I hadn't said a word. And they were quite happy with me being there. It's a wonderful, wonderful group we've got. And I was just sitting, having my coffee and listening. And one of the other of these three guys said, yeah, he's so preachy. You know what he meant, don't you? You read the letters of Paul, and he's forever getting on at people. that's not quite right. You've got to get that bit. You've got to, and it's very directive. And it's very sort of, you know, in your face, using their language. Very in your face. And you know, spending an evening with Paul, he said, I'd be exhausted. Because he'd be telling me, this is what I needed to do. This is how I've got to think. I didn't understand that right. This is the proper way to understand that. Get yourself sorted out on this. He said he wouldn't do it for fun. And the other guy came back. He said, yeah, no, but you could enjoy an evening with Peter. And they're like, yeah. So at that point, I left before I got dragged into some sort of heresy of some sort. I wasn't sure what was happening. But I understood what they meant. You read about Peter, and you think, oh, yeah. I think he would understand me. You know, the ups and the downs. But then you read Romans and go straight into Corinthians and go, oh, no, when I need a night off, I need a night off. You know, if I've been working all week, I need Friday night. No, Friday night is not going to be more of that. I knew what they meant. And yet, here we come, friends, here we come. Ephesians, written by Paul. This intense, preachy, theologian, Paul. This mission theologian. And here we have him at the end of this letter saying, he's on his knees. He said, I'm on my knees praying for you that you will know this depth and breadth and height of the love of Christ. It's wonderful. But again, it's intense. This intense prayer for these people in Ephesus. It's wonderful. Verse 14, he bows his knees that he would grant them to know the riches of his glory. And then, friends, this is the bit in verse 20. Take a look at verse 20, please. Paul brings the chapter, as it were, to a close. Now to him. Now I'm reading, this is the New King James, yes. So the New King James has got, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And friends, let's count that up. He is able He's able, after the word able, right? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. 11 words. Yes? It's one word in Greek. One word. And it took the New King James 11 words to try to express. Now, has anybody here got another translation? Apart from the New King James? I mean, maybe not. Doesn't matter. I've done it. Okay, and is that the same as the New King James? Yeah, read it out, please. Oh, I see. Oh, the new one just corrected the grammar. Fine. That's fine. I've done a bit of homework on this. You'll be pleased to hear. The English Standard Version translates it as him who is able to do far more abundantly than all. The New American Standard Version, far more abundantly beyond all that you could ask. The NIV, being the NIV, immeasurably more than. This is the great word, immeasurably. But immeasurably more than. Three words. They go down to three. The Good News translation, who is able to do so much more than you could ever imagine. Brought the word imagine into it. The New Revised Standard Version, abundantly far more than you could ever think. See, they're all using these words to get this big. And then the Message, which is a translation I don't like. But the Message, I have to read this out, friends. The Message, which is, of course, a translation, version, paraphrase, trying to reach much younger people than me. It translates it as this. Now unto him who is able to do far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams ever. Now you can imagine a 14, 15, 16-year-old responding to that. But see, this one word that Paul uses, huperek perissou. If you remember that, I'll be deeply impressed. Huperek perissou. It's one word. And it's taken, well, up 11 in the New King James, up 11 and more. Some of these are 12, 13 words. Some of them are 5 or 6 or 7. But it's taken all those words to translate one word. And here's the best bit of it. The word doesn't exist. There is no word in Greek, huperek perissou. Paul did a ginormous. He took four little words and he squished them together to get huperek perissou. There's huper, there's ek, there's peri, and there's the su bit at the end. And he sucked them all together, huperek perissou. It's not a word. It never was a word. When those folk in Ephesus got that letter and they were reading it, they were like, what? But it would be a bit like ginormous. You'd know what it meant. You know, or fantabulous. You'd know what it meant. But I bet they had to look twice. What? Huperek perissou. Oh, it must mean far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams ever. And that is what it means. Can you imagine it? Paul, the preachy theologian, got so excited about Jesus. In this passage, he's on his knees praying that you'll know the love, the depth and the height and the breadth of the love of Christ for you. He gets so excited about that, there's no word for him. Greek's got lots of words. English has got lots of words. We still make them up. Greek's got lots of words. There was no word for him. And can you imagine? He's on his knees praying, and he just comes up with this huperek perissou. It's wonderful. I love this. He's probably the one you wouldn't have thought would come up with a word like that. You could have imagined Peter doing it. But Paul. That's our message today, friends. It's coming right out of Ephesians. And of course, when you read it, you're not going to pick up on that. Of course not. But these translations are all trying to convey to us how excited Paul was. And they put it like that. So let's read the New King James again. To him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. That's how wonderful our Lord is. The one on whom we wait, the one in whom we put our hope, the one in whom we trust. That's how wonderful, beyond imagination, the glory of God. And Paul is praying that for the folk in Ephesus, and he would be for us, that we would know something about that, more and more and more and more, day by day. It's wonderful. Huperek perissou. And it should be our prayer for one another. Each of us. It should be our prayer for one another. But as days go on and weeks and months and years go on, as time goes on, we've come to glimpse a little bit more of how wonderful, beyond imagination, the love of Christ is for us. No wonder we come to praise and adore the Lord. Let's take a moment just to reflect on that.